We've got to understand the story. Jesus' story of our life. His story of our life from His beginning. There has never been a time, and now you want to try to wrap your mind around something, try this one. There has never been a time that God did not know us. He knew us before we were ever formed. Before our formation, our days were laid out before God. Jesus knew our names. And in the process of the story for our life, we will see the story of Jesus' life in us. There's no separation from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Except during that one time in history, and the one time only, and that was the time on the cross, where Jesus knew that God turned away from Him for you and me. So, us being on God's mind and God's heart prior to anything that exists should give us encouragement to know that He is still in control. I don't care how bad things get, He's still in control. There's nothing that can happen to me or you that the Lord didn't know was going to happen to me or you. There's nothing going on in our life that the Lord didn't say, I'm the answer. Come to me. We journey through life so often, never understanding our journey, not even looking at our journey. We're too busy with life. But the Lord tells us, know the story. Learn from the stories I will tell you. So therefore, we have a whole Bible that gives us different stories of separate lives throughout history and what went on. And you and I will be able to relate to so many of those personalities and so many of those stories. Those stories in God's Word, all you need to do is insert your name to it. But God says, teach the children. Share my story. What happens so often is we get carried away with ourselves. We get too busy looking at our life or looking at how we think we are and how much good we think we are doing, and we forget the story of Christ in us. We forget the story, the true story, about how we're able to accomplish one moment to the next. How God has looked at us. Any of you look back now on the times? You hear me really referring to this lately. Back on times past, and you see the messes and the shapes that things were in your life, and you notice that you pulled out of it, and it's obvious that God took care of the situation. We couldn't do it. Half the time, we don't even want to do it because we're human. I'm just wore out. I don't know what to do next. That happens to be the comment or the statement that we make when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. When I said yes to Jesus, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to accept Jesus the way people were telling me to. So Jesus saved me, despite myself and the people around me. So when we're thinking about the story, let's take it to heart. For this special week, so holy, throughout heaven, throughout all eternity, folks, God is paying attention. All the heavenly hosts are looking on. There is an audience watching us, and there is a protector standing beside us. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth to men of goodwill, or who are in God's favor. Jesus had journeyed to the cross from Sunday through Wednesday. Jesus spent each night in Bethany. Don't you all forget also, take some of those copies we have left for folks, if you wouldn't. Jesus spent each night in Bethany, just 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It is historically believed that he stayed at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus spent Thursday night praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Friday and Saturday nights, Jesus' body lay in the garden tomb. The major events that took place, many events took place in that final week, but the major events, on Monday was the fig tree, Mark 11, 12 through 14. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, Jesus, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Well, now let me remind you again. It was not the season for figs. There should not have been any expectation of figs. But when the fig tree had leaves, that was a sign there were figs on it. So the condemnation that Christ gave the fig tree, you know, you're talking about an inanimate object that is, and Jesus placing a curse on it. Think about his disciples. He's talking to the tree. Actually, that would have given Jesus a whole lot of practice talking to them, the disciples, and to us, because sometimes we are hardwood trees, too hard to absorb. But Jesus looked at it and he cursed. Why? Because it gave the sign of the leaving that there was food there. There was fruit there. So Jesus condemned it for profession without fulfillment. You profess to have figs. And the disciples, remember the last, and his disciples heard it. That was a lesson to his disciples. That was a lesson to us. Don't be walking around saying, "I'm a Christian," and then bear no fruit of a Christian. And Jesus was wanting to give them the easy way out. Look, boys, I'm going to tell you a story about the fig tree. So Jesus goes down and he goes through the story in action. Perhaps they will catch on. No more than we do. When Jesus has got us right in his face and saying, "Here's what I want you to do." And we say, "Here, my Lord, what do you want me to do?" We're so busy about wanting to get into ministry or doing that we don't listen to God. God said, "Here's the answer." We got the answer before we even asked the question. He condemned was condemnation of profession without practice. The tree was not practicing what it professed. And you remember the next day, They went by that tree, and the disciples said it had withered. You know, look at the tree. It was withering away. When we do not stand in our profession of faith as Christians, then we too will wither. We too, our outreach. Oh, I'm going to heaven. Christians, we're going to heaven. You know, the world can get over it. We're going to be there. But the thing is, we're not there yet. And Jesus was trying to show his disciples, you got work to do, boys. You got a ministry, each one individually. The next was Jesus went in to cleanse it. If you'll notice in your studies, you remember in the ministry, he cleansed the temple. And in the end, at close of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. And when he returns, his second coming, judgment at the house of the Lord. And there's where the ultimate of cleansing takes place. Everything you have read points to the second coming. He's given us story after story and picture after picture. And he's given us hope. He's given us the faith to believe. He offers us the trust in that he never leaves us. Mark 11, verse 15 through 18. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Do you notice about 3 years earlier he had done that? Nobody caught on? And nothing stopped, it continued. Those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priest and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. There was a particular place where you could sell. There was a particular area in the court yard or where you could exchange money. That's not what was wrong. What was going on was thievery. Them selling lame or sick animals. Them money changers were cheating the people that were coming in. And the Lord once again called their hand and said to them, you are nothing but robbers. Now, look at our Christian faith today. If you or I back away from the truth of our faith, Jesus Christ, if we do not stand for the true word of Christ, we are nothing more than robbers. We will rob innocent people that don't know Christ from the truth. The Pharisees and Sadducees were so ready to do it all legalistically. Here's what you have to do. Here's what you got to give. This. So many steps here. So many steps there. Don't walk here. Don't walk there. And then they would have control. And Jesus says, I am here for you. Major events on Tuesday. On Tuesday morning, Jesus returned to the temple. Wonder what kind of welcome that was that day. It was at this time that the religious leaders publicly challenged his authority. Now see, they had had a whole night time. Notice that all the betrayal, everything that went on with Jesus that was illegal was done at night, done in the dark. publicly challenged his authority. Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." They did not recognize John's authority was direct from God the Father. Jesus, why would he tell them that his authority came from the same Father when they didn't recognize, as Jesus said, John the Baptist, there's no prophet greater than John the Baptist. So the whole focus once again was on the Pharisees, Sadducees wanted to be in control. They wanted to have the authority over others. Jesus came to set people free from that. The religious leaders were humiliated by his answer. Now, go to page 3. In their humiliation, they plotted to trick Jesus into making a statement against paying taxes to Caesar. Matthew 22, 15 through 17. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." That stuff never went very far with Jesus. He knew their heart and he knew good and well they didn't believe that. "You aren't swayed by men," they had found that out, "because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, first, before we end up scripture, who were the people? Who were these people that came out to oppose Jesus? So that is printed for you. The Pharisees were a religious group who opposed the Roman occupation of Palestine. Remember, those that were connected with the Pharisees, they wanted to make Jesus be the king and fight against Rome. The Herodians were a Jewish political party who supported Herod Antipas and the policies instituted by Rome. Just reversed that, didn't it? Normally, these two groups were bitter enemies. But here, they united against Jesus. Together, men from these two groups asked Jesus the question about paying Roman taxes, thinking they had a foolproof plan to corner him. If Jesus agreed that it was right to pay taxes to Caesar, the Pharisees would say he was opposed to God, the only king they recognized. If Jesus said the taxes should not be paid, the Herodians would hand him over to Herod for rebellion. The Pharisees were not motivated by their love for God's law, and the Herodians were not motivated by love for Roman justice. Jesus' answer exposed their evil motives and embarrassed them again. You don't make friends and influence enemies by embarrassing them. But Jesus never sought friendship with the world, but he did seek to show the world his kinship with the Father. Matthew 22:18-22 is his answer. Jesus, knowing their evil intent. How many times do you see that in Scripture? Throughout the New Testament, Jesus always, he wasn't surprised by what he walked into. Never. He always walked in eyes wide open. Not like us. So often we'll walk in to life eyes wide shut. The Lord says, look to me and I will guide you. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked him, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. That was the wisdom of God that so confounded the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the groups that were against him. That was amazing because they could never speak against one of his answers. They never could understand it completely, how he ever knew what they know. You know, here he is quoting what they would have called the prophets, the Old Testament. Where did he learn that? He didn't. That was his words to the prophet. He said it. He didn't learn it. And they had trouble with that one. Those outside Jesus' inner circle could do nothing to stop him. Now listen to that. Your enemies, the world, can do nothing to stop the Christian. They have no authority. Satan does not even have any authority over the Christian. Satan has no power. Those outside Jesus' inner circle could do nothing to stop him. So Satan, the leader of all rebellion against God and his prophets, had to direct his attention to Jesus' closer friends. It was on Tuesday that one from Jesus' inner circle sought to betray him. Now, I focused on he sought to betray him to dispel all of those who are saying, well, he had no choice. Judas Iscariot, you know, it really wasn't his fault. He was the one that was going to do that. Jesus did recognize him as being the devil from the beginning. Luke 22:3-6. Then Satan entered Judas. Satan cannot enter a Christian. Satan can enter the mind. Satan can trick the mind of Christians. Christians trick the minds of Christians. But Satan is smart enough not to attempt to indwell the body or the temple where Christ is. He is not going to mess face to face with us in the presence of Jesus. Where is Jesus present with us? In our whole being, in our heart, our spiritual realm. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priest and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. Now, does that sound like he was tricked? Does that sound like he didn't have a choice? He chose to do this. He became the Satan in human skin. Jesus is God incarnate. Judas Iscariot became Satan incarnate. They were delighted and agreed, meaning they were happy he was there and agreed to pay to give him the money. So he says, here's what I'll do and here's what I want for it. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Those seeking to do evil to others always contrive their schemes in secret meetings and places. Ephesians 5:11 through 13. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes visible. This took us through Tuesday. I remind you something very interesting about Wednesday. There's no record of anything Jesus did on Wednesday. It is believed historically that Wednesday was the day that he spent with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And possibly, and others, I'm sure. But there's where he was, and we see a blank day, just like we do from 12 to 33, when he was 12 years of age to 33. We see a blank period. When the Lord came, he came to experience life as you and I experience it. And that's exactly what he did. Every day for us is not bad. And every day for us is not good, or good things don't happen every day. But every day is still Jesus' day. And so that Wednesday, he rested and relaxed. This morning, as you heard me in the message of how the disciples kept going to sleep, you know, from the human standpoint, I could feel for them. Because here they were following Jesus. Jesus was really not one to take many breaks when it came to ministry. Going to and fro. And knowing that they walked into many situations where the disciples said, they will kill us there. As we study God's Word, as we study throughout the week, as we prepare to come back here for Wednesday night message, on that Wednesday night, I want us to look at the three crosses on Calvary and how each one died. And it all dealt with sin for all three crosses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for even allowing us to study your word, even allowing us, Heavenly Father, to speak in your name. Thank you, Father. Direct us now as we follow the path that you have given us. Help us to help one another. Help us to stretch out our hand to those who are hurting. And Father, always standing for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.